It's good to see some faces which I have seen before, and some many new faces as well. And you're right, your pastor is correct. The Lord has laid on my heart a burden to reach more into Africa, and I've been coming for several decades on and off, but now in a particular way to come here and work with fine men such as your pastor to help resource Africa and teach men in contexts that normally perhaps they wouldn't be reached. And that's why we were in Ethiopia and then Zambia and for the last 2 weeks here in South Africa. And just spending the time with him and Tim Cantrell in Zambia was a great opportunity to open up just more doors for us. And it was a great joy for me even, although he wasn't going to take a video of it because you know how he can be. I took the video of him nonetheless as he was distributing the expository studying. The men saw it. He brought some of those materials with him. And we decided, myself and Stephen, our ministry, which is called African Revitalization Center, that we should have these printed for everyone there. So straight away, we had 100 of those printed and distributed to those men. So we hope to do more things like that to help people receive good resources from God's Word. Do you agree with that? And to have expository preaching taught to them, and hermeneutics, and just many other things that are needed on this continent. So you're right, I will be around more than before. I'll be back again in December, and so continue to pray for me, as I do have a few other responsibilities that I need to take care of as well. And but the Lord always gives grace when we're in His will. Do you agree with that as well? Absolutely, He does. And I'm praying that He'll give me grace right now. Not 100%, but those are always occasions when we just rest in the Lord all the more. And it seems to be over my career of preaching and ministering when I found myself not fully fit, if you will, that you rest in the Lord and He always gives sufficient grace. So pray with me as we look to God's Word. Father, I just pray in the moments ahead that You give me grace to communicate these dear truths to these dear people, and that their eyes would be illumined to see more of who You are. And perhaps there's some here that they don't know Christ, that their eyes would be opened and they would see Christ for the first time. So we thank You for the privilege to come before You in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah 41 is our text. Isaiah 41. And it seems even appropriate as you're reading through Isaiah that we will be looking at Isaiah 41. And even several of the songs sang really fit the context of this message. And it is really straightforward. The message is, do not fear, God is with you. Do not fear, God is with you. And I won't read through all of the text, but I'm going to read some highlights from it. God says in verse 1, coastlines, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward and let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. And then He says in verse 5, the coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he smooths metal, and with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And he fastens it with nails so that it does not totter. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the remotest parts, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look around you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, there is something that stands in the way of faith, And it may be standing in the way of a more dynamic faith for your life. Those that are here right now, and perhaps someone that may hear me later on, this state of mind is capable of making even the largest of people seem small, yet when overcome, it will make the smallest of people perhaps even larger than life. In history, it has been overcome to free nations, to defeat giants, to fight for justice, to save lives, to speak for the innocent, to intervene for those in need, to witness for the gospel, and to choose death when freedom was available. It is something that can cause people to make irrational responses. Even some will hide from society to protect their health. It is something that has caused the voices of millions at times to be silenced. At times it has done this. It has made liars of saints, and it has made cowards of those who were once brave. It can be very powerful if allowed. And obviously, I think you know what I'm referring to. It is fear. Fear. People have overcome fear to, in fact, free nations. They've overcome fear to defeat giants. They've overcome fear to save lives. They've overcome fear to say, I will, in fact, be a witness for the gospel. They've overcome fear when they were facing death, and they could have easily chosen freedom and gone away unscathed, but instead they overcame their fear because they knew that God was with them. In society today, it can be, as I said, a very strong emotion, a very strong mindset, fear. As a matter of fact, there are many phobias today, many fears today. When we think about the word fear, it has been defined this way. Fear is commonly understood as, and I quote, the painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. There is some danger, so I fear. There is an expectation of an evil that is coming my way, so I fear. As a matter of fact, there is a family of thoughts associated with fear. Today, there are at least 70 types of phobias. And let me give you several of them. Phobia, there is a fear of, there is agoraphobia, a fear of open spaces. And sometimes if a person has this fear, they will rarely come out of their house. So they really can't interact with society. They must stay inside. There's a fear of heights, and that's somewhat understandable, right? You may say, well, that's me right now. You know, one doesn't necessarily go to the tallest of buildings and look over the side and say, oh, that's interesting. You know, a fear of heights. There's aviophobia, so we think aviation, so the fear of flying. But when we think about that, there are approximately 100,000 commercial flights per day. So actually, the chances of you dying from a flight is more likely that you'll be struck dead by lightning. So go ahead and fly and be free and see other places. Could you imagine me if I had that fear? I would never be here. Well, I could. I would take a liner and it would take me 3 months to get here. And of course, as commonly we hear, claustrophobia, a fear of closed spaces. There's a fear of insects, a fear of snakes, a fear of dogs, a fear of storms. Can't live by the Cape if you have a fear of storms. There's a fear of needles. And there's a fear of, actually, listen to this one. There's a fear of going to school. And it's from the word didaskos in the sense of teaching. So you have fear of going to school. And this is very difficult. One must overcome this one. There's aerophobia, a fear of breathing air. So really you have a fear of living then. If you have that fear, the fear of dying, thanophobia. There's a fear, there's theophobia. So now we have fear of gods or fear of religion. There's a fear of imperfection. I have several friends that surely have that fear because, no, it must be a certain way, a fear of imperfection. There's a fear of opinions. And then some suffer from this, phobophobia, a fear of fears, fear of spiders. They say, oh, yes. But listen to this one. And I know there's no way you have this fear because you wouldn't be here at Grace Fellowship. There is homilophobia, a fear of sermons. So one doesn't attend Grace Fellowship if they have a fear of sermons. But you may actually attend for a while and then the Lord convicts you and saves you. Amen. There's a whole society based on how do we deal with fear? How do we overcome it? Some societies, they give themselves into superstition or even mysticism or even the occult so that they can overcome fear. But there is a solution to fear and overcoming it. Judah, and this is a context in which we're considering, Judah suffered from a fear. They suffered from a fear of a failed divine faithfulness. And what do I mean by that? They feared that God would not deliver them. They feared whether or not God still loved them. They feared whether or not God, after all of this time, would in fact forgive them for their covenant treachery. They feared that perhaps God had forsaken them. And there's no way that we will be delivered from the Babylonians. How can we be delivered from these mighty captors, this great Babylonian nation? And so they feared. And fear is relevant today as it was 3,000 years ago as these people are struggling. Here is Judah, this nation that has committed covenant treachery. Their northern brothers had been taken away by the Assyrians, and God in his faithfulness and his kindness and his covenant faithfulness towards them does what? He wipes out the Assyrians, and he would eventually deliver the northern tribes. But what is sad about Judah is this. Judah never learned from the northern tribes. So here it was, all of these decades and decades that they could look at the northern tribes and say, we will not be like them. We will not follow our northern brothers, but they did not. So in one sense, when you look at Judah, their covenant treachery is even worse. Because the northern tribes had gone into exile prior to them. But yet, instead of learning from them, they heard the words of the false prophets who were saying, there is peace, peace, but there would in fact be no peace. The Babylonians would come, and they would take the people of God away to punish them for their treachery. So they feared. We have been a horrible nation. And this is why in Scripture, as I said, that fear is relevant today as it was then. Because as we look at Scripture, we find throughout this command that is repeated more than any other. This command that is repeated throughout. Do not fear. Fear not. Do not be afraid. So this message for us, for myself as well, is that we would overcome any fears that we may have, realizing that Yahweh is a faithful Creator who loves us and has entered into a covenant relationship with us. And even when we have not been as faithful as we should be, Yahweh cannot help but be faithful. And this was true of Judah. Yes, you are a treacherous nation. Yes, you have fallen to the gods of the world. Yes, you have, even as we read earlier, some of you are thinking that you can gain strength by erecting some idol, and you even erect an idol, and you have to nail it to the surface so it doesn't totter over, and that makes no sense whatsoever. And you would follow this God instead of fearing me? Yes, that is true of you. But I am a God of loving kindness and mercy and grace. Trust me. You do not deserve it. When have you ever deserved it? Even when I called you as a nation, you didn't deserve it. But because I called you as a nation that was least among the nations. This is what God does. He is a God that shows extraordinary grace towards a people who are undeserving. And each one of us, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only because he has shown you grace. He has manifested his kindness towards you because he has decided in his own mind in eternity that you would receive his grace unmeasurable. This is our God. And so the question is, if this God who has chosen us in eternity, he has set his love upon us, and now he guides us through our Christian life, should we fear? Why would we fear? No, not at all. God is making his case, even this passage, and in particular we see in chapter 40 moving forward, The end of the Assyrian age has come to an end at chapter 39. They're defeated. And now the Babylonians are coming into the surface in the writings. And God is saying, I'm the sovereign creator of all things. Trust me. I'm the one who is the sovereign over the nations. We even sang this earlier. He is the one who causes nations to rise up and to fall down. Trust me. All the nations are but a drop from a bucket. Trust me. The idols are meaningless. They are nothing. Trust me. I'm the God that creates all of the heavens. And he tells us in Isaiah 40, when we look into the heavens and God is created, he says this, not one of them is missing. Not one star is missing. Why would you not trust me? Why would you fear? Now, just to set a bit of context before we get into chapter 41, go back to chapter 40. In verses 27 and 28, we can make this statement, the eternal creator is fully aware of your needs. And this is one thing that Judah thought, well, maybe Yahweh is not aware of our needs. But notice verse 27 of chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Verse 28. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. And what is the statement here? Judah is saying, well, maybe God has forgotten us. Our ways are hid from us. Here we are. We're in Babylon. We've been taken away. And we have to understand that in the culture of the day, some of the people that follow these gods, they thought that their gods were localized. So maybe Yahweh is limited to Israel and the land of Israel. And now that many of us have been taken away, Yahweh's hand cannot reach into the kingdom of Babylon. So maybe that's the reason that we're not going to be delivered. Yahweh is a localized God. But God says, in fact, I am not. I'm the everlasting God. I'm Yahweh. I'm the creator of the ends of the earth. So therefore, if I'm the creator of the ends of the earth, you are not beyond my reach. And he says, don't you understand? The gods become weary and those that follow them become weary and they become tired. But my understanding is inscrutable. I know all things. I know your needs. But you must wait. Then verses 29 to 31, we can say the eternal creator is fully capable of meeting your needs. Because one may say, you may be aware of a need, but you have no ability to meet the need. And there have been many times like that. There have been people that I wish that I could have done something for them, but I had no ability to meet the need. I'm fully aware of the need, but I have no resources to actually meet the need. I don't have the power. I don't have the insight. I don't have the wisdom to meet that need. God is saying both. I'm aware of the need and I'm fully capable of meeting the need. Notice verses 29 to 31. He says, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. So in one sense, what he's saying, don't try to conjure up power yourself. I'm actually a God that helps the weak. Your weak position is actually a favorable position because now I will bestow grace upon you. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain strength. They will mount up wings. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And what he's saying, in the midst of your waiting, you may say, God, I'm giving up. And he says, no, wait. And we have to understand, Isaiah writes this prophetically, and it will be 100 years later before it's actually fulfilled. So the question it is for us, let me perhaps say it this way. Do you find in the Christian life that it can be difficult to wait? We know things to be true. We know God is the way that he is. But then he says, wait. And the question generally for us is, how long, Lord? 30 minutes, Lord? Isn't that sufficient, Lord? Okay, Lord, a day, 2 days, a week, a month. Then the Lord says a year. Then he says several years. Then imagine with them, he says several decades and another decade and another decade. But he says, wait, I'm a faithful God. I will not succumb to your timetable. I'm a sovereign creator, and I know what is best for you. And as it was for Judah, it is for us today. God has a sovereign timetable for each of our lives, and he knows what is best for all of us. Do you agree with that? And I'm sure you can say I've experienced it through my life. So he says here, don't fear. Because when we fear by default, it means that we're not trusting in the sovereign hand of God. Fear and trust are polar opposites. It is the opposite of one another. Before I flew back to Africa, I had been in Ethiopia. I went home for several days, and then I flew back again. At one point in time, I didn't realize it until someone brought it to my attention that I was spent some time with my wife on anniversary. We were in Hawaii. And when I got back to South Africa, someone said, you could have gone the other way. That is, I went Hawaii, across America, you know, Europe, and then to Johannesburg. And I could have gone through Europe. I could have gone through Asia, because I was actually the opposite of South Africa when I was in Hawaii. I didn't realize it. I said, that's cool to know. It could work for a sermon illustration one day, right? So absolute opposite of one another. On the globe, if you will. But here is fear and here is trust. Opposites of one another. These two cannot have a relationship to one another, if you will. Because when we fear, we are by fault saying, God, I do not trust you in this circumstances. I question whether or not you're fully capable of meeting my needs. I question your sovereignty in these circumstances. And what we must do is move, if you will, travel from that opposite. We must travel from fear to trust. And this is what God is calling us to do throughout our lives. It was George Mueller who said this, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And that makes sense. When we show a true faith in the living God, that we trust him in who he is, then anxiety and fear is done away with. So we find ourselves, here is life, here are the circumstances of life, and those circumstances are varying. And then those circumstances, based on how we think, will determine how we respond. And what we have to do is place in our thinking biblical principles, and what we have to do is have thoughts about God and great thoughts about God. And if we have these great thoughts about God, and then when we're faced with the circumstances of life, then those thoughts about God can arrest our thinking and say, here is a proper response. And so with Judah, what God is doing, especially here in Isaiah 40 to 48, constantly he's saying, I am a creator. I am sovereign. I am superior. No God is like me. The nations are nothing. I create the heavens. Every star is I have named, and I lose none of them. And he's essentially saying to them, place these thoughts into your mind, and now rid yourself of fear. Will you trust me? And this is why, and let me perhaps in a very practical way make this statement. This is why expository preaching is so necessary, because you're putting biblical sense into the mind of the people of God. So when they face life, they have a proper grid. And here is life that comes at us, and there's a grid. And now what is going to happen is, as we interface with life, we have truths about Christ. We have truths about salvation. We have truths about justification, about sanctification. We have truths about what does it mean that Christ was the God-man. What does it mean that we're in Christ and with Christ? What does it mean that we've been raised with Christ and we have died with Christ? All of these things are true in our lives, and then we can arrest our thinking and say, now respond properly. It's unfortunate that people that don't sit under sound teaching, they don't have a biblical grid. Or they sit under unsound teaching, and they do have a grid, but it's an entirely different one, entirely different grid. And so they're faced with life, and they have these formulas that they use that they think somehow they will overcome life with. And it's almost like these formulas become an idol to them. We were ministering somewhere recently, and I had a bit of a spill recently, And my hip is not the greatest, and it was already, I had a problem. This just inflamed it even more. And I mentioned it to the people. I said, I won't sit down. Don't think that I'm odd. I'm going to stand up because sitting, I stiffen up a bit. And a fellow came to me afterwards, and he absolutely sincere. And he said, may I pray for you? And I said, absolutely. I'm never going to refuse prayer. And he said, he put out his hands, and I put my hands with his. And he said, Lord, by your stripes, we have been healed. And I said, oh. And then he said this. He said, sickness and suffering and difficulty is not our portion in Christ. And right now I claim and I denounce this illness in this brother. And I pray from the head, the top of his head to the bottom of his feet that he would be healed right now. And I thought, what do I say? Do I correct him right now? And I walked away, and guess what? I still had a hip problem. Because guess what? My portion is Christ. But as well, I go through life, and it's full of difficulty and heartache and pain. And sometimes it's suffering. And sometimes you have physical ailments. That's a part of life. And we just trust the Lord in the midst of it. And I thought about this young man. I thought to myself, I said, well, but that's what he's learned. I didn't necessarily fault him for it. That's what he's heard his preachers say and probably his Sunday school teachers say. And maybe loved ones that he knows have said that same thing to him. So that's his formula for life. That's his grid for life. But that grid is inappropriate. That grid is not biblical. And God is saying to Judah, let me build a biblical grid for you so that you would not fear. Now, let's kind of walk through this grid, if you will. Here's the first part of it, verses 1 to 7. God is superior to the nations. You should not fear because God is superior to the nations. Verses 1 through 7. So the coastlands, listen to me in silence. So coastlands, that's simply another way of saying all the ends of the earth. Because when we think about the coastlands, we're thinking the extreme level of a nation, if you will. We've gone to the edge of the nation. And he's saying, every nation, listen to me. But notice he says, listen to me in silence. Because what God is doing throughout these chapters, there's a court case that is being presented. And God is the judge. And God is the attorney. And God is the juror as well. And he's saying, listen to me, but listen in silence. Come to court, but you have nothing to say. Because now Yahweh is speaking. And he says here in verse 2, God is going to bring a deliverer. So I am superior to the nations. Why would you fear? Notice verse 2, who has arisen one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet. He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings and make them like dust with the sword and as the wind-driven chaff with the bow. So God is going to bring a deliverer for you. Why would you fear? Who is this deliverer? Well, if we were to go back to chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, we don't see it explicitly there. But just for a moment, notice what he says in chapter 40, 3 through 5. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, mountain low, the rough ground a plain, the rugged terrain a broad valley. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. So he is going to send a deliverer to you. Now, the ultimate expression of what we see in Isaiah 43 to 5 will be Jesus Christ is going to come. But there is going to be a deliverer that will come for Judah. Who is that deliverer? Cyrus is going to come. Cyrus, the Persian. And as it says here, go back to chapter 41, he says what? He delivers up nations before him. Who delivers them up? God does. God is going to give Cyrus favor, just like God gave Nebuchadnezzar favor. And for a period of time, God gave Sennacherib of the Assyrians favor. And throughout history, God gave Alexander the Great favor. And he gave the Caesars favor. But he says, now your time is up. I am superior to the nations. The nations are but a drop in the bucket. So he's saying to Judah, why would you fear? I'm going to bring you help, but wait. And that help would come. Cyrus would come. He would deliver the people of God. And we see throughout other chapters, Cyrus is referred to even as a servant of Yahweh. God would say through Cyrus, my people will be delivered. Allow them to go back. Allow them to rebuild. So he says to Judah, and he says even to us, I control all the nations. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes, and we can have a lot of conversation about the things that we would like to be better in our nation. I'm sure I had many conversations recently about America. And boy, where is America going? What is its future? How can we arrest it? How can we change it? And you may say the same thing about South Africa or any other nation you may have an affection for. But we have to realize that God controls every ruler during every time in every phase in history, does he not? And we must still, in the midst of it, be focused on what God has called us to do. I'm superior to the nations. Why would you fear? Now, notice what else he says. Notice verse 4. God says here, God, I have no genealogy, unlike the nations and other gods. I have no beginning. I'm not a God that has a beginning. I'm not a God that's created from wood. I'm not a God that's created from stone. I'm not a God that you create and you have to nail it to the surface so it doesn't tilt over. No, he says, verse 4, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first and the last. I am he. And that's his statement. All the nations have a beginning. Babylon had a beginning. The Assyrians had a beginning. The Greeks, a beginning. The Romans, a beginning. The Europeans, a beginning. The African nations, a beginning. But I am distinct and different. Why would you not trust me, is what he's saying. I am the first and the last. I am he. Look at this thought elsewhere. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 10. What does it say here? 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God. What does it say? No God is formed, and there will be none after me. Verse 13. Even from eternity, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Look at chapter 46. Chapter 46 of Isaiah. What does he say in verse 4? He says, even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. And I have done it, and I will carry you. And I will bear you, and I will deliver you. And essentially, what is he saying? I will be faithful throughout all of your life, Israel. All that you have been unfaithful, I will remain faithful. Look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 12. He says here, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, I am the last. Trust me. I am an eternal God. I am superior to the nations. I have no genealogy like the nations and the gods. Why would you not trust me? Why would you not get rid of fear? Notice, if you will, go back to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. We see here God has to communicate to Judah because they want to follow the example of the coastlands who create these false gods. We see false strength because they have false gods. Notice verse 6. Each one helps his neighbor and says his brother, be strong. Now, what is being communicated here? Yes, the coastlands are afraid, but instead of looking to God, what do? They look to one another. And so he says his neighbor comes to his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. But it's a false sense of strength because the source is not in the living God. So instead of them finding their solution in the true God, they find their solution in false gods. So initially you may read verse 6 and say, well, this is a good thing. They're saying be strong, but they're saying essentially be strong in self. Because notice verse 7. So the solution is what? In verse 7, so the craftsman encourages the smelter. and he who smooths metal and the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the smoldering, it is good. We've created a God. And he fastens it with nails so that it will not totter. And I've referenced that several times now. So we have false strength because they're relying on false gods. And God is saying, don't follow that example. Have I not been faithful to you? Year after year after year after year after year. Would you not remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Can't you recall Moses? Don't you remember the plagues? Don't you remember the other nations that were wiped out before you? And this is what we must do even today here, 2022. We must store in our mind these archives of God's faithfulness. And there are times in my life when I still are faced with challenges in life. And I can go back and I can pull from those archives and say, why would I not trust God? He has been nothing but faithful to me. And that's why we have to have a record of his faithfulness. And you have personal records in your own individual lives. If I were to right now to ask your pastor, Pastor Joel, how has God been faithful to you in Pretoria? Many, many occasions. And I've heard some of those occasions. Even today, as I was sharing with him how when the Muses came back and they came to service and there were three or four people that were baptized and there were certain men that culturally they wouldn't be the ones that would be open and vulnerable, but they talked about their sinfulness and how now Christ has saved them. And a dear saint, a woman that had been caught up in the charismatic movement, and now she has now seen the truth of God's word and her life is turned around. And then Joel told me that, did you say 40 people baptized? 40 people baptized? And I said this to him. I said, as a true minister of the gospel, that must warm your heart. And what was it? You saw the look on his face. Indeed it does. That's faithfulness, is it not? That's faithfulness when a person comes to land and says, I will preach God's word. It will not be based on gimmicks and it will not be based on show. It will be based on bringing God's truth to the minds of people so that they can have a proper grid so that when they're faced with life and its difficulties and its heartaches and its pains, they can say, I will not fear. God is faithful. This is what we must do. So here's a second truth here. God is superior in his comfort. So God is superior to the nations. That's evident here. Don't follow the nations in their ways. God is superior in his comfort. This is verses 8 through 20. He's superior in his comfort. And let's work our way through it here. Well, first, in verses 8 to 13, God provides victory. God provides victory. Notice verse 8. So in contrast to these people who have a false strength and false gods, he says in verse 8, strong contrast, but you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, but you remain faithful. Verse 9, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the remotest parts, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Those are important words because that's what Judah is struggling with at that point. Surely God has rejected us. The covenant is now breached. We have been a people of covenant treachery. God will not show us faithfulness anymore. And God is saying, no, in the midst of your covenant treachery, I have not rejected you. Why have I not rejected you? Because I am the one that has initiated this covenant. I'm the one that sustained this covenant. I'm the one that will see this covenant to its fruition. So no, I have not rejected you. And what a wonderful consideration it is for us, even as believers today in a New Testament age. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his sufficient sacrifice for us, makes it impossible for him to reject us. So even when we fail, we stumble and we fall. We're not as consistent perhaps as we would love to be and hope to be, plan to be.
I will never reject you because you're in Christ and with Christ. His death for you is absolutely sufficient. Don't fear. I'm with you, is what he says. So then he commands them to be fearless in verse 10. Do not fear, for what's the reason? I'm with you. Don't anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will hold you with my righteous right hand. In this word here, the wording when it says, do not anxiously look about, it means that don't go about dismayed. Don't go about in a sense where you're gazed, if you will. You don't know what is your future. So you can think about a person that's dismayed. They're walking about and they're wondering, what are my next steps in life? Where will I find support? What is my future? And he says, don't be that way, because I am going to be with you. Yes, I will strengthen you. Indeed, I will help you. Why? I will uphold you. And the language here is strong, because if you notice, if you will, go with me to verse 13. He says, for I am Yahweh, your God, who upholds you, or who upholds your right hand. Here, other translations would say, which I agree with, who strongly takes hold of your hand. Think with me for a moment. Joel had mentioned I have 5 kids, and they're all adult age now, but I have fond memories of them growing up. And for those of you that have kids that are still at that young age, enjoy those moments, because the next thing you know, you look around, and they're growing up, and they're gone, and they don't call you as much as they used to. They're on their way. And then they start their family, and things are different. So, and now you're doing FaceTime to see your grandchild and that sort of thing. And, but that's a wonderful different, that's a different stage in life, but a good stage in life. I remember those years, with my family growing up, and I'd go with them to the mall somewhere, and they'd want to scurry off and go looking at something else. And what would I have to do? Hey, come here, come here. And I'd have to do what? Take hold of their hand. And lo and behold, I'd have a hold of their hand, and they see something else that they like, and they want to go away from me, and I have to bring them back again. Now, I was never one of those parents that put the It's like, really? Really? Like, get control of things in your home. I was never going to do that. All right, I won't say any more. Isn't that amazing how we all got that? We all got it, right? But I take hold of their hand, and I bring them close to me. Yeah. And if there was ever a sign of danger, they would be even closer to me, because I'm with them. When we would go around our walks in our neighborhood, we'd go around our walks with my 5 little kids. That would be wonderful. Thank you so much. All right. Thank you. So do I get a couple extra minutes because I'm having to put this in? So I go around the neighborhood, and I'd be with my family. We go for walks in the sidewalk. And they would notice something after a while when we'd go for the walk. Here was the street right here, and I would be here. Then we'd turn the opposite side. I'd go to the other side. The street was always closest to me. And one of my boys asked me one day, he said, Dad, so why are you always like next to the street? And I said, you tell me why. What do you think? And I love it. I still remember it. It has to be, it's many, many years ago. He said to me, he said, well, in case the bad guys come, you're going to get them. Exactly right. So I'm always, and I said, when you get married, never have your wife walking close to the street. If I hear about it, you're going to have to deal with me. So when the bad guys come, Dad's going to get them. Don't fear. I am what? With you. God says to Judah, you've been treacherous. You didn't even learn from your northern brothers and sisters. You follow the ways of the world. But he says, I still have not rejected you. Don't fear. I'm with you. So if God is with us, then the question is, according to the thinking even of Paul in Romans chapter 8, if God is with us, then who can be against us? No one. Babylon? Where's Babylon? They're a drop from the bucket. The idols that you would trust, pieces of wood, they're meaningless, he says in chapter 40, and less than nothing, he says. Trust me, Yahweh. And what does Yahweh communicate? Yahweh communicates that I'm a covenant-keeping God. The covenant is not based on you. It could not be, because if it were based on us, what would happen? It is based on the faithfulness of God. And we must trust whether or not we believe in the faithfulness of God. His right hand. So it's a beautiful picture that we see. Notice verses 11 and 12, and really I've said it in a different way. The enemies cannot contend with me. Behold, all those who are angry at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. They contend with you, they contend with me. That's essentially what he's saying. Just like my little family those years ago, if they approach you, they must go through me. And at times I'd say that, no, my friend, you can't touch my family. You must deal with me. You don't want to deal with me. You don't want to deal with me when I have a righteous anger. And I will be righteously angry if you do anything to my family. And I feel that same way about friends. No, that's my friend. I'm ready to lay down my life for my friend. I'm not going to stand aside and say, well, it's not my business, that's my friend's business. No, I'm going to intervene. And that's me, a sinful person in need of redemption. Then how much more a faithful God who is perfect and holy and righteous and just is he going to watch out for us? So this is what he says. Notice as well, verses 14 to 16, why should we trust him that he is superior in comfort? He provides victory, we see. He is a God who is faithful, absolutely, we see. But notice as well, he's a God who says, well, you can't contend with me because I will fight for my people. And then he's going to bring about transformation. Notice verses 14 to 16. Do not fear, worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares Yahweh. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in Yahweh. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. You may not seem like it right now. I will transform you. God is a God that transforms. Here's a last consideration. He provides sustenance. Verses 17 to 20. What do you mean by this? He says, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched and thirsty. I, Yahweh, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on bare heights and springs in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness and the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert. And who does it? Verse 20, the Holy One of Israel, the one who has created. Notice again, and you notice my emphases, right? You cannot help but catch it. I am the Lord. I will not forsake. I will open. I will make. I will put. I will place. I'm a faithful God. Trust me. So what must we do? We cannot fear. Because by default, fear is saying that I trust. You you're on the opposite side of the globe, then what you must do is travel from fear to trust. How do we get there? By the grace of God. God, help me to trust and not fear. Couple of thoughts. Fear will erase fear. When you have a fear of God, then you won't have a fear of man or the circumstances of life because you see God properly. Fear will erase fear. So God, help me to fear you so that I don't fear the circumstances in life. When the world was last at war in World War II, one of the great leaders during that time made this statement. He said, there is nothing to fear but fear itself. And there's truth to that. We must be a people who say, God, I will not fear because you are with me. My final thought is this. The words of our dear Savior, the one who has provided this sufficient death for us, the one who even causes us to want to gather here to hear God's word, to sing praises to his name. Judah had thought God had forsaken them. Jesus Christ said this, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you. Why would you fear? Father, we thank you for these words you give us. Take them, use them for the glory of your name. Amen.